Hi, thanks for watching. We're always encouraged to know that God is using this ministry to touch lives, not only here in San Antonio, Texas, but also around the world. So if that's you, and you have a story about how God has changed your life, we'd love to hear it. Please email your story to us at mystory@faith-outreach.org. Also, if you'd like to partner with this ministry and support it financially, you can do so through our online giving. It's your continued support that allows us the opportunity to bring you God-inspired messages like this one every single week. Please keep your mind and heart open to what God has to say to you today through this message.
Why not you? In the sense of being used like nobody's ever been used before. There's not but one of you. So much so that the culture knows it. The culture knows that there's only one retina pattern that you have in your eyes, tooth pattern, fingerprint, breath pattern. They can identify you as an individual. The Hope Diamond is only one of them, but because there's only one, it has great value. And it took a specialist to be able to cut that diamond so that it actually shows the light and its specialty from every side. You were made by God. And I said right away, I want to read scripture. I better give you scripture so that, you won't be thinking I'm coming in here just talking off the top with you. I'm serious about this thing here. You got to see. But I guarantee you, it's going to open up to you like never before. God said, let us make man. Genesis 1. Okay, there you go. Tell you that. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, I clearly want to say to you that when he said, let us make man, in this case, he was really talking about mankind. In the process of the sovereign move of God, he made biologically the male first. And so consequently, the birth order is a sovereign issue. Okay, so I want you to pay special note to it, but I want you to notice something. If Adam had not sinned, he'd still be alive. And one man would be running the whole earth. Meaning that the ability of God, when God says, let us make man in my image, after my likeness, what? God's not going to define man to be like him, and he would be challenged by running anything. That's right. God says, I made you, man, to be like me. Therefore, because of that, I can put you in charge of everything. And then he defines it. Everything that was creeping, everything that was in the sea, everything that flies. One man, but made to be like God, that was his ability without trying. In other words, the competency of the man was in the declaration of the decreer. The creator. So you understand that when God said, I'm going to make you to be like me, in those words was all the ability of man. Now, the way you know that, watch, is by looking up, just basing. I'm not one of those that look up, worry about the Hebrew. You need revelation. You can do the Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. You can do all the principles of what is called hermeneutics. Still not know nothing about God in reality. Still be almost faithless. But if you look in this word, if you look up this word, make, let us make, that's an interesting word because it is the word in Hebrew, asah. And I kind of, you from the ghetto, you always messing with something. And that asah sounds like when I'm talking to an Asian. And they understand what I'm saying. And they say, oh, I saw. That's how it's pronounced. But it's an awesome word. The competency level of the man is in the definition of the term make. Let me just read to you what some of the words of that word mean. Make, the word make. Because I said that the ability of the man was in the declaration of the one who made him. Now, I wouldn't have to go any further than that, but here's what has happened. Because man fell, his vision of who God is obscured. Therefore, he doesn't know who he is. So now you got to redemptively seek to know God because you don't know him by a birthright. Let me go on this side. This side may get what I just said. In other words, in the DNA of the one that made you is the ability of the one that made you. There would have never been a school. There would have never been a man having to think to know. He would have never questioned himself. There would have never been anything made. Like, for example, watch this. The first three chapters of the Bible were the creative works of God. After the fall, everything else in the Bible is the redemptive work. Now, the difference between the creative work and the redemptive work is the creative work is what God meant originally when he made man. The redemptive work is what he had to fix as a result of Adam's transgression. Now, a lot of the stuff we are talking about, like covenants and faith and all these things and prosperity and healing and all that, that's all redemptive stuff. There would have never been any thought about believing for something or having to make a covenant with God about something, because that means that man didn't know truly. So God has said, truly blessing I'll bless thee and multiplying I'll multiply thee. Why do I have to tell you that? Don't you know? Yeah. No, because they don't know inherently in them who their daddy is. So now there has to be words written about it. You got to now believe it by the Holy Ghost now. Whereas before in the creation, you had it in you. You were it. Because God was defined now in a physical form in a man that he declared was made in his image and likeness. So let me give you this so that you won't watch. So in that word make, it means to accomplish, what? Advance. It means to become, to bestow. Watch. It means certainly. I like to say sometimes when people say something to me, I say, exactly. That's a word you can use it certainly. I mean, like you knew it already, see? Okay? It means to fashion, to exercise, to govern. And in this word make, watch. It means to maintain, to occupy, to grant. It means great. Let me give you a word. My wife don't like me going that far with you in this. But one of the words that word make means is fly. See, I don't look at me like that. I didn't steal nothing. I'm talking about the definition of the term. But look, there's certain things you got to think out now. When God gave Adam ability over everything that flies, well, what if an eagle flew away from him 2 or 3 miles? How could he exercise his authority over something that's that far away? How could he see what he's doing? How could he correct something? Now, let me just say, I just want to talk with you what was inherently in the man when God said, make him in my image after my likeness. First of all, he could see into the future. When God brought the woman to Adam, I could read that to you right here, which I'm kind of going way ahead of myself in this, but he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his what? Well, Adam, there were no fathers and mothers. But look, he was talking about what he understood about the future. Because he knew the issue of a marriage would be a man wanting his wife to do for him what his mama did for him. See that? Therefore, it wasn't a woman leaving her mom and daddy. He said, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother. But actually, in the redemptive story, as far as our culture is concerned, it now is a woman leaving her father and mother and cleaving to the husband. But Adam said, no, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife. Because what was the issue? The issue was a man being henpecked in his house because he wanted his wife to treat him like his mama treated him. Here's how it goes. Did you remember to change the oil in my car like you said? Didn't you say you were going to do the lawn? Didn't you say you were going to strip the floors? Well, guess what? She's having to remind you now of responsibilities. So what are you dealing with? That's the same thing she does with her children. Did you do your homework? Did you clean your room up? Did you remember to take the trash out? So what happens is, guess what? She's having to look at her husband like she looks at the children. Because why? The issue is not gender. Because God didn't say, let us make a male. He said, let us make a man. Malehood deals with gender. Manhood deals with responsibility. God didn't make Adam just a male. He made him a man. So he never was a baby. He never was a child. He never was a teen. He immediately was made a man. God gives him responsibility. There it is. I just read it for you. But look at this. So now that wife is now having to call you to responsibility. So now, you know, at night, you're going on up in there in the bedroom and the husband is in there, you know, and he's taking a shower. He's in the bed and he says, oh, baby, you know, he's waiting for her to come in there. And guess what? Ain't nothing happening. Why isn't there nothing happening? Not because she's mad, but here's the issue. You can't be a boy all day long and then be a man at night. See what I'm saying? In other words, she's thinking of you like she did the kids. Doesn't hold your account. So instead of you being on the supply side, that's what he means. Therefore, shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife? In other words, Jesus makes the statement, let him be greatest among you, let him be your servant. So instead of you modeling servant leadership, you are like a child who models taking. And so consequently, your relationship is impaired because of your lack of development in the area of responsibility. You've been so irresponsible that now, guess what? The marriage isn't going well. And you're upset with your wife because now she fusses a lot. Well, the Bible does say something about being a dripping faucet. And Proverbs are strong about it. So you can't beat your husband physically, except some women now, I don't know. But you beat him with your mouth. So let me say something about the mouth of a woman. Because her mouth is so strong that when God comes down to judge the man, he says to him, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife and did that which I commanded you not to do. So now watch. So this little woman, she's the Bible says in the New Testament, she's the weaker vessel and all this. Well, not that first woman. Because she got a man made in the image of God to go against a God said with her mouth. So now you retreat into the little female thing now. Because why? Because you use the wrong thing to attract your husband anyway. Because now you're cute, see? Your hair is all nice. You wear the nice clothes. You got the nice body. But the challenge with all of that right now is when you got really older, it's not quite the same. So what you want him with, you got to keep him with. Now he's looking around because you use your body you know, you use all that feminine stuff, that sex stuff was the issue with you, not character. See, the Proverbs also talk about the beauty of holiness. You should have won him with your insides, with who you were made in the image and nature of God. You were the handiwork of God. So I said, God made man out of dirt. He made the woman out of man. I could go into this in some detail. So guess what? You are the only person in the earth that could get a perfect man to disobey the Creator. Tell me how strong those words are. God was offended by it. So while men get in trouble for spousal abuse, there is no sense of understanding the power of what can be said behind closed doors by a woman's mouth. She can make a man a loaf of bread outside of sex. She can say some things to him that takes away his manhood. But that wasn't primarily, though, Adam's first sin. Now, come on, let me say accelerate. Go ahead and tell me. Say accelerate. Accelerate. Okay, let me speed this thing up. You got me over there in Genesis strong. Adam's first sin was sin of omission. Here was his problem. He was henpecked in his house. See, there's something more serious about the creative story. Like, okay, so let me give you this. First of all, gender is a sovereign issue. You know what I mean by sovereign? It means that God has that in his hands. And let me just say sovereign. I'll give you the ghetto definition of sovereign. I'm ghetto and gutter by background. But anyway, it's God will do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants, wherever he wants, without explaining it to you. God, the Bible says, he's El Shaddai. He exists by no greater. He exists by himself. He's called by definition the self-existing one. You can't deal with that. Not in any kind of mental capacity. You can't deal with that. Then at the same time, he never wasn't. Meaning that when God said, when Abram, remember, Moses asked, who will I say sent me? He says, tell him, I am sent you. That means I always existed. Now, I could go into that and explaining that in some sense to say that God doesn't just exist within time. He created time. So in some sense, he was outside of time and space. That whole kind of designation is called eternity talk. See? He's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But yet, there is no beginning, no end to him. Amen. So the idea of going ahead of God is a misnomer. Because God says, where can you go from my presence? If you ascend up into the heavens, what? I'm there. If you descend into the deep, what? I am there. In other words, you could never run or travel fast enough where God not only is already there, he's already made a decision about it and created a whole nother circumstance related to it, and he's somewhere bored picking his teeth while you're worried. You could never fool him. You could never give him a good suggestion where he would say, well, man, that's great. I never thought of that. But there's something about you that's from God. So watch. So gender is sovereign. You didn't choose what gender you are. Now this idea. That you should have been something else. If you were a male and you should have been a female, then God made a mistake. And guess what? And if you try to fix that, you're correcting a mistake that God made. Wow. So you're all of that? Out your mind. You lost it. You don't get it. So then you have a Supreme Court that make a decision against the creative order of family. Wow. But that same Supreme Court The Chief Justice swears an American president in on a Bible. Because they still know that every nation exists by reason of a covenant with God.
Amen. Yes, yes, yes.
Psalms 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, what? The world and they that dwell therein. God not only created you, he owns you. Yeah. Knucklehead, what are you doing? Play with that. Family with a man and a woman is a sovereign issue.
Amen. Yes.
That means you can't mess with that because that's beyond you. You weren't there. What family you were born in, sovereign. So that means what nationality you are, sovereign. What country you're born in, sovereign. The economic state that you're born in, sovereign. So in the redemptive story, you have to ask, God, I didn't control anything that relates to that. Therefore, what was your purpose in it? Your greatest opportunity is to ask God, what do you want to do with my life in which you made me? So let me just help you out concerning the issue of the same-sex marriage and the idea that if you speak against that, you are a hater or something. You are, first of all, when Adam sinned, that means then all Adam died. He sinned, his soul that sinned should surely die. He died. He said, if you eat off this tree, you're going to die. So everybody born under Adam was in death. Christ died for the ungodly. That means there's already perversion going on. As a matter of fact, when by the time Jesus comes, he writes in Leviticus, all of these sins that other nations committed, that he told Israel, you better not do this. But I didn't choose you because you were the greatest. I chose you because you were the least. Yeah. You become my people because my choosing you is what makes you great. First, my creating man, that's what makes mankind great. You lose a sense of who God is. You lose a definition of existence itself. So a people group that would destroy a baby in the womb don't understand that's a sovereign issue. Look, you kill a life. You didn't make that life. I just finished praying for people who have the union of the marriage bed and they haven't been able to get pregnant. Why? Because God is the author of life.
Right. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord.
So when you, like with Hannah, say to God, you allow me to have a child. I will commit that child to God. But the basis of that is you committed yourself. So that your children becomes an explanation of who God is, not just an issue of biology. So that in me and my children, God is defined by how I think, how I talk, how I act. Because I was made in the image and likeness of God. So somebody can call me black, nigger, dumb, colored, stupid, all that. I mean, all that. I look around and wonder, who are they talking to? I can't believe this. I mean, who are you talking to? You talking to me? Well, I say clearly, you can't redefine me. I've already been defined by God and discovered who I am according to the Holy Writ. I am of God, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So my sense of who I am has nothing to do with my pigmentation. And then if you don't know God like I know God, you better be pleading with me to pray for you because you're one prayer away from your whole lifestyle being changed. I could change the circumstances of your family line. Your economic status can be changed by one man who have access into the heavenlies. So now, they can call me a homophobe. They can say I'm unloving. You can do all that. If I don't love everybody exactly, God so loved the world. That means no matter what their sin they're in, Jesus died for the ungodly.
Right.
So God already declared his love for them. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between God's love and God's standards.
Oh, right.
A mama loves her child, but she said, I'm going to beat the devil out of you if you don't do what I say. My love requires me to whoop you. Oh, I started to wear it. I started to wear my Adrian Peterson jersey here. I got it. I got the jersey. I got the jank. I mean, so my ghetto started. See, it started to slip. I got the jersey, $300 jersey. You put it on, Adrian Peterson. Say, he beat his child with a switch and all that. Man, they don't know nothing about North Carolina mamas and that. My mama not only beat me with a switch, she said, go get it. And then when I got it, if it wasn't big enough, she said, don't make me have to go get it. And every time she hit me, it cut me. It hit me. And then I put my hand, she said, move your hand. If you don't move your hand, I'm going to cut you across the head. You move your hand. She said, if I can't cast the devil out of you, I'm going to beat the devil out of you, but the devil is coming out of you. I ain't playing around. That woman kept me out of prison. That mama kept me out of prison. Woo! Scared of my mama. No question about it. All right, let me go on now. Glory to God. Too many questions. Fly. Every person who prays seriously flies every day. He doesn't realize he has two bodies. The one body is a physical body. The only thing that keeps you in the earth is the fact that you're in this physical body. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul says what is 2 Corinthians 5? If I shed this earthly tabernacle, meaning this earthly body, I have a body made without hands, eternal in the heavens. The real me is the spiritual me. I have a whole nother body inside of me. That when this physical body dies, it says to be absent from the body is to be, man, I'm out of here. Well, how did I get there? Same way Jesus went up to heaven. I'm out of here. This body's gone. Boom, I'm in heaven. Yeah. How fast did it take me to get there? Faster than any designation that you can think of.
Amen. Hallelujah.
In prayer, in Hebrews 4, it says, let us enter before the throne of grace boldly. That means from my knees, I leave the things of earth and attend to the things of heaven. How fast? In a divine fiat. Well, how fast does God travel? Speed of light? Speed of sound? Speed of thought? I'll tell you, just go, so I'm going to help you out. Before you call, I what?
Answer.
So God knows you're going to what? Call. So what's that? He knows you're in intentions, so God moves at least at the speed of intent. That's how fast we're going to move in the heavens. You got to realize you're in the earth being trained to be like a God. Okay, let me go ahead now. I got to really roll in here now. Here we are stumbling over what a family should be like. How regressed is that? See? Now, I bet every one of you have somebody in your family line struggling with the designation of gender. So that doesn't make you special and doesn't make you say, you think you have more compassion than God about a person feeling that way. Matter of fact, one of the things, a character flaws that the New Testament talks about is effeminate. Effeminate means that you are male or female, but you have the disposition of the opposite sex. How did that happen? Through the intervention of the enemy, the devil, and it has generational implications. One of the things that it says in Isaiah 61, Luke 4, man, How many of you are going to bring at least 10 people apiece tomorrow night? Because you know I can't finish this. I'm talking about reality. I'm not joking with you. I'm talking about eternal stuff, man. This is real. That's why you're not going to upset me about nothing, you know? Because what? I'm in union. I'm in communion with God, and the Holy Spirit is sent down here as the administrator of the eternal realities of God. He cannot leave until he brings the people of God to this place called glory, because it was declared that God's going to return for a glorious church. He defines it. It has not spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but it's going to be holy and without blemish. You know what I know? He's talking about me.
Amen.
Somebody say it. Say, he's talking about me. Come on. Say, it's already written about me. Go ahead and say it. He's already written. It's already written. You may be saved from hell, but you may be living under the level of your birthright. God is your daddy. You are royalty by birth, but you've never had royalty training. You're still too influenced by culture, influenced by gender, influenced by education. But one person said, revelation is the gem that buys the generation. You are no more transformed than the level of revelation that you get from God that becomes your reality. The letter kills, no matter how much you can know the Bible. Like one brother said, I know the Bible all the way through. From generations to resolutions, I know the Bible. That's right. You're called to know God. It has to be, you got to be upset if you're not growing every day in the knowledge of the reality of God. You got to be upset if you're worried about your financial state. As though God could be your father and he's just going to leave you broke. My people are destroyed for a
lack of
knowledge. So let's say it another way. My people are destroyed because they're economically stupid.
Yeah, okay. All right. All right, sir.
Because why? God said in Deuteronomy 8:18, God said, I give you power to create wealth. Uh-huh. That's more a mentality than a designation of money.
Yeah.
I was over at Dr. Dollars at one of his conferences. I don't remember which one it was. I was talking about money because I know we teach prosperity. And there's several things about it that we don't seem to get about God in this regard. And I had a friend of mine, I play golf. I like golf. I'm not one of those kind of, I talk about it. You know, I'm not like, how often do you play golf? What? What do you think? When I get the chance, I'm on the golf course. But if you don't think I'm spending time with God, then get this grace that's on my life, then you need to follow me on the golf course. Then if you think this will come on you by playing golf. Okay, so I'm just going to get that straight right now. So I don't talk around playing golf. I play golf. Like it, too. But I said to a friend of mine, I said, look, I need something that when I put the ball down on the greens, it represents who God is. So he thought about it. He says, okay, I got it. He went in his safe, came back out, and brought me a 1-ounce gold Krugerrand. I said, exactly. See, I already told you. So you didn't get this. See, I said exactly. Like the word I said that make means or saw means, certainly. I could have said that, certainly. So he said, he thought I like that. He said, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let everywhere be established. I think you need 2 of them. So I had 2 gold Krugerrands. Our daughter been living in South Africa for 14 years. I won't go there right now. So we know South Africa, gold Krugerrand, 1 ounce, pure gold, okay?
Yeah, okay.
So I was playing on 9/11, I was playing golf before the accident happens, and I put the gold Krugerrand down at the ball mark. Well, the guy who I was playing with, he happens to be Caucasian, looked at that gold, he says, well, what's that? I said, it's a Krugerrand. And he says, it looks like it's gold. I said, exactly. He says, well, how much is it worth? I said, it's a ball mark. He says, I mean, but It's got to be worth a lot of money. I said, no, it's not. I said, I can take out my plastic ones. It's worth exactly the same as my plastic ones. He said, what do you mean? He said, because that's what I designated it for. Mm-hmm. That gold Kruger rent is not in the market. So the market doesn't determine its value. I do. If I had 1 million of them and decided that all 1 million of them would be bar marks, it would not increase my value because the Krugerrand doesn't make me. I make the Krugerrand.
Amen.
Okay, let me do. I got to go on the other side because y'all don't get it over here. Let me go over here. In other words, gold, when it's in water, when it's in a mountain, when whatever it is, does not know what it is because it's inanimate. A man took it out, melted it, decided to design it, and put it on the market and make it a medium of exchange. That gold didn't make itself valuable. So through certain market factors, a man then puts value to that coin. That coin does not put value to the man. If the man decided not to use that as a medium of exchange, then that would not be a designation at all. So watch. So it doesn't tell me its worth. I tell it its value. So get it. God will never let you have anything that you serve outside of him. Do you get this? So now, to tell you what it was worth at the time, I mean, gold right now is trading over $1,000 an ounce. At that time, 9/11, it wasn't quite $1,000. But so what? I didn't care. Because that gold coin was for my ball to be marked on the green. I used that to keep a dominion man mentality over something that is inanimate. I'm that way about my house. Oh, man, I'm sorry, man. Woo. Same thing. I looked at a couple of people's houses. They fuss at the size of Kenneth Copeland's house or the size of Dr. Dollar's house. Well, first of all, there are a lot of houses in California under that, what is it? Famine. It's no rain over there. So those houses are catching on fire. So multi-million dollar houses are burning down. Some of them were uninsurable. But there's some people that have enough money to say, it makes no difference. I want the house to be there. I insure it myself. So it burns down. They lose $5 million. They just build another one. I remember Norman Lear bought Ben Crosby's house for the land value. The house was somewhere around 10,000 square feet. He leveled it. He scraped it and built a 50,000 square foot house on the land. Why? Because to him, that 10,000 square feet Ben Crosby house didn't have no real value to him. What does that say? Because you're made in the image of God, there's nobody worth more than you. Now, I know we teach that God died for our prosperity. Wait a minute. Say our. No, God died for you. Now watch. Let me go further. Go back to Genesis. God created everything that man would ever need before he ever made the man. So that man was not made to be on the need side. He was made to be on the supply side. Now, okay, let me tell you how I am. You'll make a market adjustment. Some of the songs you were singing were need-based songs. They were songs that center around what God can do for you. In other words, it's serving God for his hands instead of serving him for his feet. His hands is what he can do for you. His feet is how to walk like him. In other words, you are on the supply side. You're world creators. Now, let me tell you the messaging that you get almost all the time. God will bring you through. God will take you over. God will come. What's that? That's like you don't have nothing. You mean everybody in here is just so broke that they're not on the supply side? Well, guess what? Let me just tell you. I mean, I talked to the pastor about it. I mean, Dr. Dollar. Well, better not tell you the other thing. I want to see him this week coming up, so I won't tell you this part. But look, but in the airplane deal, remember that? They're talking about he's asking people for airplanes. Well, look, Jesse Duplantis was believing God for his airplane for years on TV. You remember that? Showing you that I'm taking the gospel around the world and I need a better plane. One day he didn't have a plane, he just needed a better one. Let me just say something to you. The only time you and I as Christians are going to ever get the chance to own anything like that is in this life. In the next world, an airplane is like a Model T to you. Another question. Do you think that only sinners should have Gulfstreams?
No. Absolutely not.
Only sinners should have a big house? So you have these Christian haters who go out there. Now, look, I serve with evangelical. I know those guys. I don't let them get away with it, though. They criticize televangelists. Now, and they're judging at a level where God, he's called God the judge of all. Mm-hmm. And they're saying that, man, this house is too big for a Christian. First of all, and that $65 million airplane, why does he have to have a $65 million airplane? There's a lot of poor people that, well, first of all, how do you know his giving habits? Mm-hmm. How do you know how much money he gives away as it is?
Yeah. That's right.
And then what effect is he having globally? Do you know that? Mm-hmm. But just to give you some of this, just to help you out a little bit.
Yeah.
He has offices in every continent. And in all those continents, my daughter, I told you, live in South Africa. He comes to South Africa, huge meetings, packed stadiums out. They raise offerings. He never takes 1 cent out of those countries. He sets up an office and uses the money that he raises in those offerings to meet the needs of the people in that country. Every continent. Beyond that, in the community that he lives in, his church is not only blessed, but the parks that are in his community, instead of letting the tax people build the parks, he builds them himself and pays for all of them in his entire community. They got mad at him because he gave the policemen in his community $1,000 bonus apiece. They felt like, well, he was trying to buy the policemen out. No, you paying them poor money. They don't get real money. He was trying to be a blessing to the policeman. You're trying to make something out of it. Why? Because at the core of man is deception.
Yeah.
When you are not serving God, the nature of the devil is deceit,
yeah,
domination, and manipulation.
Yeah.
A person who is a deceiver thinks that everybody else is.
Yeah.
So you know what? He doesn't listen to him. So about the airplane, a Middle Eastern guy said, Dr. Dollar, we hear them fussing at you and criticizing you like that. You know what? We believe you should have that airplane because we need you in our country. And you need the best airplane to come to our country. So you know what? Mm-hmm. He strokes him out a $65 million check and bought it for him.
Wow.
Now shut up, devil.
Yeah.
That same newspaper that you were talking about last night criticize him for taking the money from a Christian. Do you understand? In other words, if you live with a sense of this culture, the natural culture in mind, if you let them dictate your priorities, now let me tell you something. All these people that may be using people and may be manipulating people, you think God is going to let them get away with it? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. As a man sows, what? That shall he also reap. That's a law. It's fixed, uniform, and universal. It's going to work against you. So you don't have to judge anybody unless you've been given jurisdictional authority over them. What you should be is praying for their transformation if you believe they have a problem. But a lot of the problems that you have, it comes from a poverty mentality. Talking about somebody like that, let me say it, with your broke self. Sounds like Leroy Thompson, he'll tell you you're broke in a minute. You're broke. Shh, shh. He go like that. He's crazy. For me, I want you to have a godly mentality and not get caught up in smallness. Everything in the earth is going to be burned by fire. And that how you live presently is going to determine how you're positioned ultimately. Three judgments eternally. I'm going to go ahead and stop. The great white throne judgment, the judgment of the wicked dead. They're going to be judged for their sins. They're not going to get away with it. See? If only the wicked people, like I can name to you major corporations where the president of those corporations have Gulfstream 5s. See? Gulfstream wouldn't be making those jets like that if they weren't selling them. I can tell you that Warren Buffett owns Netflix. But he owns NetJets. Warren Buffett, you've heard of him, right? Second richest man in the world, said to be, or third now, because that Mexican businessman is first. You know that? Glory to God, okay? I don't know if he's saved yet, but somebody need to get to him in that. But he's not more important because he's rich. Rich people know they don't know nothing. God is the author of the progression or good that happens to anybody. Amen. Sometimes the good will, watch, if the devil can't knock you over forward, knock you over backwards, he'll pull you over forward. What do you mean? He'll give you so much money that you get so self-reliant that you can't find humility to call on God. Wow. While you think you're blessed, you don't trust anybody around you. Let me just say this. I just want to say this. My wife will get on me if she thinks I've gone too far with it. But I serve on several boards. On a number of those boards, everybody in there worth over $100 million. Like I say this, to them, I'm broke. Right? So I don't care what they think. On one of those boards, every one of those rich people, when I got off of the board, asked me, Bishop, would you pray over me? See? It's because I have this business investment. I have this deal going in here. I have this going on. Would you pray over my children? Would you pray over my family? Every one of them I laid hands on. Rich economically doesn't mean you're rich toward God. Now, who was broke? Not only that, my wife can tell you she's here. She ain't going to hell for me. Never taking a cent from one of them. Because I need to stay in a position where I'm way higher than the amount of money you got in your bank account.
All right, Bishop.
My anointing is way greater than that. You need to understand that when I say something to you, I'm not saying it looking for you to give me something because you can't give me nothing. I got a son right now down in... And he's Hispanic down there in Miami. He got several billionaires. Some of them own the hotels down there. He led one of the billionaires to Jesus. And the billionaire said, well, I'm so glad I gave my life to the Lord. I want to be able to help you. I want to be able to get you to fulfill your vision. Pastor, his name is Molina. Joaquin Molina.
Yeah, I know Joaquin.
Well, Joaquin looked him straight in his eyes and said, you can't give me nothing. As a matter of fact, you can't do nothing for me. You need to sit down in my classes and get transformed and become a man of God. I'm the resource person here in this relationship. Look him straight in the eyes and tell him. I come down there. He don't have no poverty mentality. I come down there and he put me in Trump Doral, but saying put me in a suite on the top floor. Well, I don't have no poverty mentality. I ain't asked for none of that. Why? Because God can trust him. He can trust him to be over rich people because he's rich towards God. Amen. Now, are you rich towards God? I'm just starting to sow into you the kind of spirit necessary for God to delegate over to you real authority and power to wind history up. Somebody is going to be used. The idea of harvest, the harvest first is two disciples. Bear with me here. I'm going to go back to Genesis tomorrow night, but listen to this. You can't look at an area in the world where some mama's boy or some daddy's daughter isn't running something.
That's right.
Somebody's kid is running something. But Jesus says to disciples, now this is what you got to get. The Great Commission mandate wasn't given to the general church like we talk it. If you are not a disciple, if you are not submitted to him. Now, the proof that you weren't submitted is when he said there's a 9 o'clock prayer meeting and you come late at the 9:30 service. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says, since you asked. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch over your souls. Yes. Don't care what race you are. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what your education level is. Submit, because God said, Jesus says, all authority is given to me both in heaven and in earth. He says, I've set in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of saints. No, you know why it says saints? Because believers aren't necessarily saints. You can be born again, but you still allow the natural to dictate your priorities. And then in the last days, he says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There is an element of the church that want the soft gospel. And yet, not one disciple became a disciple of Jesus without sacrifice. David got a hold of this in Psalms 50. He says, gather the saints, them who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You cannot get a whole result from God with a half heart.
Amen.
You got to give everything to him. And look, so watch. Now, I can tell you, I was just telling them about, I got a couple sons, got mega churches, right? I'm on the board of mega churches too, right? Almost all the staff is paid staff, but none of Jesus' disciples were paid. None of Paul's disciples were paid. None of John the Baptist's disciples were paid. There's a certain level in God you can't come to until you have the faith to believe that on your commitment level, God will provide what you need. I moved to Atlanta, not on a salary. I just turned my church over to one of my bishops in Atlanta. I stepped out. That money goes to him. Everything in there, all the staff, the budget, all that is his, all his. I have to step out and believe all over again to start something from scratch. But God is not the same to me. I've grown. God is greater than me. I'm in a transition. The harvest and the Feast of Tabernacles says you've already gone to Passover. That's where you're born again now. And then you've moved to Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you the great challenge of the church. The Holy Spirit is the great administrator of all the goods of God. He won't delegate the resources of God to people who are strangers and don't know him. See, I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues is a gateway. But you can speak in tongues and not develop an intimacy with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. For all that the Father has revealed to me, I've made known to you. Why? Because I changed the relationship from a vertical one to a horizontal one. Now I'm talking to you this way, face to face. So now I'm trusting you. When you read Mark 16, the 11 was there. So he gives them the Great Commission mandate, 11 disciples. He says, go to nations and make disciples of nations. Matthew 28, he talked there, same thing. He talked to disciples. But watch, those nations that he sent them to already had a system of structure and organization. They already have religion. They already have belief. But he says, whatever they're believing, whatever they're doing, however they're doing it, change them.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
I'm sending you because you are right. Baptizing them. Let there be an outward visible sign that they're surrendering to you, therefore surrendering to me. Now watch. Now you may not like this. Every one of them died martyrs. Not from worldly people, but from religious people. Your greatest fight is the religion in you. Where you're religious is when there is authority administered and you're told, why would somebody tell you to come to a prayer meeting? For fun? Because you need it. Yeah. It says, when two of you shall agree, he says, where two of you gathered in my name, there and I in the midst. God is there. He's for really there. When Christians gather and you come together in prayer to call on the name of the Lord, impossibilities become the probable.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Because why? We're not joking about it. We're not joking.
Yeah.
I know a lot of these guys out here. I don't want to hang around them. I don't do brand name recognition stuff. My wife will get on me, too. I can't even tell you none of them. My mom will say, you name throwing. See, she'd be beating me up behind closed doors, so I'm not telling you nothing about it. Not getting no whipping later on this evening. Glory to God. You could learn marketing better and become a church packed out. You couldn't have enough services just on certain marketing principles.
Yeah.
God's kept you from just doing that.
Right.
I mean, if you don't know that, then all you got to do is understand the nature of people and what they want in this generation. This is the Christian light generation. This is the post-Christian generation. This is the crossless generation. This is the acrostic day. The practice of prayer, the place of prayer, the procedure of prayer, the probability of prayer. See, you get all that, right? That's preaching. That's acrostics. That's kind of getting your hope up for something so you can go back out and live that debaucherous life you're living out there. When's the last time you got somebody saved? You got to be upset if you say God is your Father and nobody's coming after you to kind of find out, who is this God you know? I don't know nobody like you. You got to tell me about it.
Come on, yeah.
And then the other thing you got to be mad about, if you don't know another Christian whose life is so dedicated, you say, I got to get around that person.
Amen.
Two things I just proposed to you.
Amen.
Are you the Christian that people can come after? And two, is there anybody that you know you got to come after them because they represent your next level? The church can't stay the same because you are not.
That's right.
You are not to be ignored as a real Christian. You're to be noted. They either come to you or run from you, but they will not be neutral around you. All this stuff about not deciding when the Pope came, and they're talking to these two congressmen, and they asked them, the Pope said there's two things that are happening in the value of life, and he spoke about the family. And he asked these congressmen, what about the family? What about the destruction of the family? They said, well, you know, people are, the divorce rate is up, and the husband and fathers are not there and all that. That's not what he was talking about. They were so afraid of the gay community, they could not say, that the disintegration of the structure of the family, according to the foreordination of God, is the great issue that God is mad about. He says it's an abomination for mankind to lie with womankind as with mankind. There's these pastors that say, well, I'm evolving, so then the scriptures must be evolving. Go ahead and tear out Leviticus 18:23. Tear it out of your Bible then. Tear out Romans 1. He says, I gave them over to vile affections so that men lie with men and women with women. Tear it out of your Bible there.
Come on, sir.
You, the first person that's going to find them face, their face in the lake of fire are the fearful, Better translated, the cowardly. The thing that Adam was in the garden is he was a coward. He was henpecked there. He should have told his wife, stop listening to that snake. And he should have told that snake, get out of here talking to my woman against my father. His wife had to fend for himself. That dude was trying to destroy the nuclear family. And that's what it is. So Adam was henpecked. And then he listened to his wife. He changed the nature of mankind. Because men by nature is made to give. That's why his body, his equipment, you understand, is made to give in the union of the marriage bed. A woman's body is made to receive. But look, it was, look, God didn't tell Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, to go into the garden and rule it. She wasn't made yet.
That's right.
God told Adam to do it.
Yes.
So watch. Adam had a God said. The woman had an Adam said.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
But when the man received what the servant, the snake, said to the woman, and the woman said to Adam, he then moved from being on the giving side to the receiving side. He became a woman in the creative order. And let me just say it. This is my ghetto, so y'all don't have to repeat me. It'll be all over the nation, but I'm still saying it. See, in the ghetto where I come from, when a man don't stand up for his woman, we call him a punk. And so, in other words, he's saying, you're more feminine than manly. And so Adam in the garden was fighting like this. It ain't no joke. I mean, you gave up.
Yeah.
You let your wife in the garden wear the pants and the bra. Yeah. Your woman had to fend for yourself. My wife don't want to think that I'm a girl.
Amen.
Right now, she'll egg me on. If I let her, if somebody's like getting out of line, she'll just step up there. I say, you can't fight. Sit back. Get back. I'm the man. I got to remind her. She can't be nobody, but she'll step up there right quick. And then, because if I'm going to step up quick, she'll say, okay, well, you take care of it then. Glory to God. Yeah. You know it's unnatural. We don't understand. Now, let me just close by saying this to you. This is the point. This is what's missed about this so-called homosexual community. They're called sodomites in the Bible, sodomy.
That's right.
Okay, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. We have sodomy laws in this country. I can go into that with you. Don't mess with me. I can go into the history, too. I'm into it. They're eunuchs.
Yep. Yes, they are.
They're eunuchs. Why can I tell you this now? Because the Pope just came here. Watch this. One of my sons wrote a book, which he died to. It's not even published, so I ceded it to him, but now I got to do it myself. But guess what the Catholics are? They're a eunuch nation. You don't get it, do you? Look up eunuch in the Bible. In the Old Testament, what are four examples of eunuchs in the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. Daniel was a what? A eunuch. They're eunuchs. What did they do? They served around king's table. How did they make themselves valuable? By what they got from God.
From God.
In other words, their marriage was not to the same sex. Their marriage was to God. Uh-huh. Their great value is to come from God, not from another human.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, the three great characters of the New Testament. You could say they were that, but I have a section in that book up there. You see that I've been getting all my notes from as I've been talking to you? We can say they're Nazarites.
Yeah.
But you can also call them eunuchs. Mm-hmm. Who are you talking about? John the Baptist, Jesus and Paul.
Yeah.
They didn't say, I need a woman or I need another man. What's up, God? Their greatest desire was to fulfill the reason God made them. This is what the whole homosexual community isn't told yet. Is that they're really eunuchs. Now watch. Here's the ability of them. They have exceptional competency. They're great administrative skill. They project. They have great musical skill. Their dedication level, their passion is great, but it's just misguided passions. Look, let me tell you something. When I got saved, I was visited by God. Shekinah glory came to me. And let me tell you something. The glory of God that came in that room was like nothing I've never seen or never experienced. Let me tell you something. It scared the devil out of me. I'm just telling you something. You experience the glory of God when he comes and releases his reality to you. Now, I was down in North Carolina working in real estate business with my uncle. I was on my way to rich. My uncle right now is a multimillionaire. He's rich. His sons were in debauchery. I was the one that was going to do the business. I mean, like way back. This is in 71. I mean, on my first land sale, when I made $10,000 cash, I said, look here. I mean, look, back then, 10K right away. Man, I went straight and bought me, some whatever. Well, no, I told you I was ghetto, country ghetto. I bought me some marijuana right away. So the glory of God came. I got transformed in that and visited me. Cedric Cornwell, Laird Maxwell, remember him? His mama worked for my uncle. He worked in our office, see? And so that's when I got transformed, gave my life over to God. There's a kind of glory experience. I haven't been the same since. Because the reality of God is so powerful. Obadiah says that God could wipe away the history of our existence, meaning he could take you out of the book. You know what God did to the black community here in America? He wiped away the history of their existence in Africa. Amen. African-American is a misnomer. Yep. Mm-hmm. And you go to, I don't mess with me. I work with the archbishops in Africa. And I say African-American, say, what do you mean, you African-American? Right. What is that? Yeah. They'll say, what tribe did you come from? Yeah. My answer is, I don't know. They said, well, what language did you speak originally? I say, I don't know. Then they say, well, what geographical area did you come from? I say, I don't know. They say, well, you have no tribe. You have no original language. You have no generational geographical land base. You're not African American. You're black American. And then they say this, you can help us. You coming over here with a need while you should be coming over here with a resource. Okay. While you should be missionaries, you are still a mission field.
Wow.
The redemptive value of slavery. Even black Americans don't even get it. See? Go into it. Wow. And then the other cultures are falling into that. Blacks in America is not the same as any of the other cultures. Because why? They're the only ones that don't have a land base they can return to. But what they don't understand is not many wise are called, not many noble are called, but God has called the base things of the world to confound the wise, yea, the things which are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are. Nothingness is an advantage with God. You cry out with a passion that says to God, if you don't be my source, I will be nothing. You can't derive that and make that up. White community in this country don't understand. Their redemptive call, Ecclesiastes 4, he says, lo, I looked at the wealthy, the oppressor with all of his wealth, and he has no comforter. On the other side is the oppressed with all their poverty, and they have no comforter. Both the oppressor and the oppressed, none of them are happy. Why? Because as they sit across the table, this is my wife's discussion, both of them with the plate in front of them, ready to eat. The problem is their silverware is tied to their hand, and they can't bend their elbow. So sitting across from one another, unless they reconcile and feed each other, what? They will both starve. Yeah. Mm. Why are blacks still having the greater opportunities than any developing nation in the world? Why do they still act like they're starving? Because the oppressor, with all of their wealth, education, military strength, history, all of that, still don't understand God allowed them to be on that side to take people from nothing to make them something. That's their prophetic advantage. Not to criticize them for being entitlement, because the people on entitlement didn't create that for themselves. The people on welfare didn't create it for themselves. I go to these churches and I say, well, what do you want them to do? Where's the history of it? And they get quiet like you are right now. And then on the side of the oppressed, I said, in numbers of cases, I was from Richmond, Virginia. The city council was 5-4, white to black. They made the decisions along the lines of culture. But through redistricting, blacks became the majority culture, 5-4. Guess what the blacks did? They made decisions based on race. They proved that under the same conditions, they were just like the oppressor. They only didn't have the opportunity to. Once given the opportunity, they proved that they have different skin, but they had the same heart. They're both unchanged. They should have modeled out standards that could have been like what their oppressor was not. You've been a slave of man, but now your assignment is to be a slave of God. You were to be a bridge. That's reconciliation. And every bridge must be walked on. I call you as carriers right now in this day and time. God wants to use you. He's using you to a measure. But he wants you to go to an unmeasurable level. If you'll let God today take you to that place now in the transition. So he was a prophet when he's on the earth. He is not a priest ever living to make intercession for you. So we're in prayer. But the next ministry is the ministry of king. That's harvest. That's a prophet. Watch. A prophet prophesies, but a king decrees. Yes. Yes. A decree is immutable. God says, he shall decree a thing, and it shall be done. As a king, you decree. But every one of those ministries, as prophet, priest, and king, had to be prepared for. Are you prepared not only to rule in this day and time, but to rule in eternity? Have you come under the training of God? You're zealous about taking your children to football practice. You're zealous about fantasy football. You're zealous about your gymnastics. But are you zealous about the things of God? Yeah. The earth is winding up right now. And are you prepared for eternity? Are you ready to rule? Because the Ancient of Days, this is where I'll start tomorrow, is going to turn the kingdom over to the Son. Ancient of Days is God, is Daniel 7. He's going to turn the kingdom over to the Son, and the Son shall take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And then it says the Son is going to give the kingdom to the saints of the Most High. If God gave you authority over an earth, what would it be like if the children in it were like you? Okay, that's a Selah till tonight. Let me pray over you. Usually at this time, we think about offerings. We're thinking about praying for the sick. I pray for you first. God's already doing something. Now, I gave you a word with an authority to it. If I didn't get some of you angry with me, if I didn't challenge some of you, then I'm not legitimate. One of the names that Jesus is called was the Rock of Offense. We've got a whole bunch of people that try not to offend while Jesus offended everybody. Right? He offended his mama. Right? Remember that? Your mama and your brothers out there. He said, who is my mama and my brother? He offended the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. Remember that? He offended lawyers. His conception was an offense. His death on the cross was an offense. He's called the Rock of Offense. So you got to expect that if I'm of God, I said some things that kind of got under your skin today. If I didn't, you know I'm illegitimate. Because why? You don't know it all. You ain't walking in everything I talked about. Yeah, so that's serious, isn't it? Oh, Bishop come up in here screaming at us like that. Bishop think he is talking like that. That's when I know I got you. Are you broken enough to say, God, I'm not dedicated at a level like that, but I want to be. I want to be used to God. I don't want to die unfulfilled for the reason you create me. I don't want to go day by day not knowing that every step I take is fulfilling divine reasons for living. And then you can declare, I'll not die until God's will is fulfilled in my life. The devil can't kill me. Sickness can't kill me. And you can declare, God, if I die, there's something you caused me to do that you told me to do that's not being fulfilled. Then you can be confident that that's what's bothering you. You ain't dying that way. You ain't dying. I'm scared about airplanes. Shut up. You ain't dying on no airplane. God's still going to use you. You understand? Once you dedicate yourself fully to God, the explanation for your life goes back to God himself. He'll keep you from falling and present you faultless. Devil can't take me. He can't kill you. Airplanes can't kill you. No accidents. I'm too dedicated for stupid stuff. That's you. So now I'm going to give you a chance to repent. So that you saved from hell, but you're living underneath the level of your birthright. You're going to heaven, but you're not ready yet to take over eternal responsibility because of your dedication level. You have not sacrificed to the level you know you should. You don't talk to people enough about Jesus. You don't have a prayer list that you carry around with you where you're praying for things to change. That's okay. Your vision is not big enough. You've allowed yourself to stay angry with people. You're mad at your former wife, your former husband. You and your wife don't get along that much. You don't even talk hardly. That's ridiculous when God is real. Sure, you married a knucklehead, but you knew he was a knucklehead before you married him. You just was, you know, not letting him know. It wouldn't have happened that you thought he was a knucklehead. But you said, well, I could change him. Well, he didn't change quick. Let's get it going now. Let's be the church in San Diego that shakes this city. Why shouldn't you? Why aren't you? If you say I am, and I will, lift your hands up. Let me say this final prayer for you. Let's be honest about it. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, here I am. You made me. I didn't make myself. You are keeping me. I'm not keeping myself. So now I'm asking you, Lord, forgive me for falling short of your glory. I repent now, Lord, of everything I have not done and everything I have done that didn't please you. So now, Lord, sanctify me, consecrate me, give me royalty training. And I'll fulfill your will. Seasons will get the glory. And other people will be blessed. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and give him a hand clap then. Say that's it.